So we've been reading in Matthew 6, as surely you remember, and in particular looking at the prayer that Jesus gave us as an example of how to pray. And the last phrase of that prayer, as recorded in Matthew 6, is, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." We looked last week at this, described it as a final reflection on the big picture containing an offering to God of one's full submission. For yours is the kingdom. Not just you are the boss. A kingdom exists for a purpose. The purpose, the goals, the priorities of a kingdom are those of the one who has reign over it. When we pray these words with understanding, we are verbally placing ourselves in the kingdom of the Father. Yours is the kingdom. And thus moving toward fully embracing his values, goals, priorities, and perspective in the world. For yours is the power. Power, dunamis, the ability to do. Every breath we take reminds us, or at least should, of God's gift of life and of our utter dependency on his enabling. Yours is the glory. One of the most odious elements of our nature is that we have been made subject to vanity, as we might describe it. The temptation to elevate ourselves in our own minds is great and is driven by a deep sense of lack, a need for the kind of significance we see in others. If not restrained, it erupts like a runaway cancer in a bid to become dominant over all. Most of us have some restraint in our life on that kind of impulse. Most of us have parents. But there are people in history who seem to have been free from those kind of restraints in their life. And we see the excesses that result from a total lack of restraint on that impulse to domination and glory that exists in human beings. But the gratification that we get from being better is short-lived and ultimately empty. There's always another challenger, and being esteemed better just makes you a target. It is a pursuit which leaves us perpetually grasping for that which does not satisfy. Or perhaps you feel exempt from this human problem because you disavow trying to be better than anyone else. But please notice, "I'm just as good as you are" is a lie. For if I feel that I need to say it to you, the implication is, I know it and you don't. Which makes me, once again, superior, at least in knowledge. Yours is the glory.
Could you go back to the slide right after that? Right after you first said yours is the glory? The long first one? I'm sorry.
Okay.
That one. You don't have to stop there. But I'm just,
yes.
Can I see the one about the target? One
And so let us go ahead and pause here. I was kind of in the review mode, and I had such momentum, I didn't slow down. Let's pause here and reflect for a minute on the whole concept of glory. It's something that we know verbally we are to distance ourselves from. And so as a result, it can be easy to disassociate our experience from the reality of the human tendency towards seeking it. You know what I mean? We know that all the glory is supposed to be God's, and therefore we just don't use that terminology. But this is about what you reflect on in your heart of hearts in terms of value, what you take joy in, what you exalt in. Yours is the glory. It's very difficult for human beings to reach a place in life where in their mind they don't glory in something, in their accomplishments, perhaps, in their pedigree, in their pedicure, in some aspect of their life that they take credit for. This world wouldn't be nearly so fortunate if it weren't for me, some form of that. And we feel like we need it. It's necessary. Because if there isn't some glory in us, there doesn't seem to be any value in us. It gets back to that question of worth. And so it really is much closer to home than it might seem at first. Whenever we are challenged, whenever our worth is challenged, that in our perception is a challenge concerning glory. And so to reach a point in your life when you can honestly before God say, yours is the glory, and just leave it there and truly mean it, that is an advanced position of Christian development. It's ongoing development, but it's not where people start out. Yes?
The I'm just as good as you are.
Yes.
Thing, I feel like that's a defense of like bad behavior.
For people, when people say that, I'm sure occasionally it is, yes. If you are, if you feel like you're being judged, I think is the term that currently in vogue, or has been forever. If I feel like I'm being judged by you, my defense against that is, yeah, but I'm just as good as you are, right? So it does have the tactical effect of a defense. But its logical import is, you don't know it. I'm just as good, and you don't know it. And so it is, in fact, not a statement of I'm just as good as you are. It's a statement of I'm actually better than you are because I know it and you don't. It doesn't just defend, it one-ups you. It puts you in your place, and your place is not next to me as equals in this sense. The attitude is you have committed an offense that puts you below me because you don't know something that I know.
Perhaps if that, though, is leveled against you, it's time for introspection. Yeah, the attitude may be there, absolutely. But do I feel that way about that? Do I act that way towards that individual.
We mentioned last time that there always is the situation in life that people aren't necessarily on the same page. And so sometimes it may indicate that I am projecting an attitude of superiority. At other times, it may be that the person on the receiving end is in a perpetual state of insecurity and receives anything from me as projecting a state of superiority. Certainly, it is a statement which indicates a major breach of relationship. And the causes can be varied. But in terms of the value of the words, what they actually amount to, they are words which say one thing, but in fact mean another.
I think your second example is maybe what Savannah was talking about, that I'm in an insecure position, whether it is you're doing something you know is wrong and you're not secure in it, or you just have insecurities, whatever. And the way that you defend that position then is, I'm just as good as you are. You're trying to elevate yourself above what deep down you feel you really.
And you're basically bypassing the facts. I'm not going to argue the issues. Mm-hmm. This is my trump card. I'm just as good as you are.
You mentioned two questions. What you take joy in, mm-hmm. and what do you exalt in? Those are very revealing questions to me.
Mm-hmm.
So.
And they're connected to this concept of glory.
It really does help to ask that question.
Mm-hmm.
Because then you're really revealing what's inside, what really do I take joy in.
And it broadens out the concept of glory to where it's not just does God get the glory or I get the glory. You realize that in your heart you give glory to various things. It's not just as long as I don't take credit, I don't have anything to learn from this, right? It's either God or me. Well, the problem is the way this esteem, which we associate with glory, works. We can give glory to all sorts of things in this world. It's that whole idolatry thing. Idolatry is not just about making a little clay figurine and calling it God. It's what you give glory to in your mind as well. It's another way of talking about it. And so that's why it is, I think, helpful to think about what is it that I give value to? What is it that I esteem?
When you say, what do I exalt in, could that also be said, what excites me? Is that kind of the same?
Yes.
What I get excited about?
Yes.
But you wouldn't really be worshiping that as an idolatry. Or do you see that?
Clearly? Well, what does worship amount to? The sin of idolatry, I think, and this is something I've been thinking about that we want to look at some point. We don't do the Ten Commandments real often, but it has been coming to my mind that the relationship that exists in idolatry, the problem with it is not just that it's per se worship, and then we have to think about, well, what do we mean by worship? What does it mean to worship? I frankly am not fully prepared to discuss that. I suppose I should be ready to talk about any subject at any time, but that's not me.
But you know, in the old time idol worship, whatever, you gave of your best to it. You revered it. You honored it. But, and today we give our time. We give our resources. to those things that we esteem, that we value highly, that we glorify. And, you know, in the world around us, it certainly isn't God most of the time.
Yes.
But in a sense, that would be a sense of what worship is. We think of worship like the worship team at church, you know, stand up there and sing praise songs. But I mean, we don't, I guess, think of that. But that's often portrayed as what worship is. You know, that's the worship part of the service or something. But much broader than that, it seems to me.
Yes, it is. And I like to be sure I'm on solid ground with respect to scriptures and overall thinking before I launch into something that I haven't prepared my mind with for a while. But there certainly is a connection here between what you glory in, what you give glory to. There's different ways to talk about it. And the problem of idolatry, what it is that God is concerned about with idolatry. And I promise you, we will revisit that, and you can be prepared to straighten me out then, because now you know we're going to talk about it, you can prepare yourself, if I don't have all the dots connected. But, yes.
I mean, we're not suggesting, without even knowing for sure, pinning down what we mean by worship, we're not suggesting that if you find joy in something or you get excited about something that you're idol worshiping.
That's obviously a label.
What I meant was what you're invested in the way of excitement or what you exalt, what you're investing your life in.
I mean, what you find, though, Julia, in life is that when you're young, it's very easy to make idols of things that you don't realize you're doing it. And as you come up against the brick walls in life and you realize, you know, I'm exalting this to the place that I shouldn't. This is getting in the way of God. And there are many things that excited you when you were younger that later in life you back off from simply to avoid making it an idol in your life.
Certainly, those experiences should make you stop and go, wait a minute, why am I so excited here? Why is this thing bringing me joy? So that you can evaluate where your values are. But I just don't want to communicate.
It's part of a growth process.
Yeah, you can't.
And we're not saying, you're excited about that. You idolater. That's not what we're doing.
It happens when you're older, too. I do understand the propensity of younger people heading that direction, but, you know, you can be 59 and a half and go, whoa. Yeah.
So, yours is the glory is saying a lot, isn't it, to pray that way? Yes.
Just in another clarification on this slide here, the difference between attempting to be better than others mm-hmm. versus doing our best mm-hmm. for clarification, just
sure.
You know, lest we think that the goal is then to not try. It's to do for each of us to do our best, and not the standard isn't what other people do. Mm-hmm. The standard is what am I capable of?
Absolutely. And of course this discussion about better is in the context of glory. So if you are trying to achieve glory in life by being better, it is a unfulfilling thing. It doesn't give what you think it will. And in fact, it will generate at times what you don't expect.
Being a target isn't very fun.
Being a target, that's right. You see that laser beam, it's not a happy thought. Yes. Part of the core of the Christian perspective is understanding that the most enlightened thing I can accomplish in all my life is to fully embrace my own value as one loved by God. Now we're talking about glory and the drive for glory among human beings is largely an issue of value, my worth. Now, let's think about this statement a little bit. This statement claims a lot. What is it trying to communicate? First of all, few people would disagree that a huge part of the message of the Bible is that God loves us. God loves you is one of the most popular bumper stickers if you are Christian-minded. Let's think of the consequence of that, if that is true. This statement suggests that if I fully embrace my value as one loved by God, that this is a very enlightened position to live in. Let's think for a minute about how that being loved by somebody that we esteem greatly affects us. As human beings, we often esteem people for various reasons. We establish those in our life that are extremely important. And I wish I could get inside of all your minds and I could show you examples of that, but can't do that right off. But I ask you to think for a minute about those who you esteem most highly in the world. And, you know, perhaps you have been following Christ long enough and close enough that he is the only one that comes to mind there. But most people can relate to having what they would call heroes of some sort. In our world, a lot of them exist for people in the sports world. They have heroes in sports, heroes as movie stars, heroes as musicians, perhaps. And of course, there's a wide scope of possibilities there. When you say music, what comes to your mind? Well, perhaps something different from that which comes to the mind of others. Some things that people call music, I have a hard time relating to as being musical. But anyway, it's a broad field, and depending on where your mind is, there are things that come to mind. Imagine for a minute if you can find somebody in that kind of position that you can relate to. Imagine for a moment if that person would somehow become aware of you and single you out and communicate to you, I care about you. You are important to me. Okay? Would that have any impact on you? It does, doesn't it? Somebody who is highly esteemed in our mind, if somehow they become aware of us and communicate to us, I care about you, that has a huge impact on our sense of value, our sense of worth. Well, one of the problems in the world is that people have made gods of everything but God. And so when they find out that God loves them, it doesn't mean the same thing. It's like, well, that's handy. Maybe I'll get off easier at the judgment. It doesn't contribute to their sense of worth. And yet, if we perceived him as he really is, it should. So that when in life we encounter situations which tend to make us feel worthless, which tend to make us feel like a failure in one way or another, the thing that we turn to at that point and say, no, I have this. This is why I am valuable. For some people, if they had the God of their life expressed to them, I care about you, that's what they would turn to. So, you know, I don't care what you say about me, but Elvis loves me. For example. And that might be enough for them. By the same token, if you have encountered the God of eternity and you have a sense of who he is, his love for you can provide you a basis for value which is unassailable. So that it ultimately doesn't matter what happens out here. It doesn't matter what others say. It doesn't matter how you fail in various ways. Your value is not in question. Now, if your value is not in question, that transforms all the relationships in your life. All of them.
Isn't it true, at least if my experience is accurate, I can be there, but then if I do something that I don't know that he's going to be happy with this, I suddenly can feel very insecure. If I don't do what I know he's pleased with, that can really disrupt the natural, you know, I go before him, and if I'm at peace with him, and yes, he loves me no matter what I do, but it's not the same kind of trusting relationship if I hurt him or if I disappoint him or
brought reproach.
Or what?
Brought reproach to
me. Right. But see, here's where you return. Have I fully embraced his love? What is it that hurts him? Ultimately, you have to realize that I don't want to hurt him, but much of what I'm dealing with in my agonizing over what I've done is about my perception of guilt and my perception of what this has done to my image in the eyes of others. I don't want to be here. I feel terrible about being here. What you have to retreat to is what he is pleased with ultimately is my embracing his position toward me. And that my value rests not in my perfect performance. And you all know full well that I believe we should set the bar high. And this is not about saying it doesn't matter what I do, God loves me anyway. This is the foundation of value. I don't try to compensate for my failure by restoring my value some other way. I accept my failure. I repent for my failure. I apologize for my failure. And I embrace the truth that my value is in his love for me. And my relationship with him is sustained because I am trying to walk in the way that he wants me to walk.
And we learn from that failure.
And hopefully we learn from my failures, yes.
But what I can't do is I can't kind of rationalize my failure, or, you know, try that, because I can't come before him and accept that his love is. What am I grappling with?
Right. Well, what I'm suggesting here is that if you want a clean solution that God has to offer, then you just embrace the value that he offers. You know, one thing that can happen as human beings, you know, there's a million ways to mess up things. And one thing is, so I acknowledge my failure, but, you know, you made me do it, right? I kind of... It's really about you, and I wouldn't have done this if you wouldn't have said what you said. Keep it clean. Just accept responsibility and rely not on redeeming myself through rationalization or pointing the fingers. My value is in him. My value is in his valuation of me.
I'm trying to connect the logical thinking that Lars, you know, on one hand, it's one thing to say, okay, God loves me, that gives me sense of great value, and then, but I didn't trust him in some action or behavior or choices that I made, and therefore I become insecure. Well, in a sense, if God's loving us is his caring about us and wanting the best for us and offering the best for us in eternal sense of what all those things mean, my accepting and embracing that my value, embracing his love, really believing that, mm-hmm. trusting that, is that I'm going to do everything in my power to act like I really do think he cares. Whereas if I put myself in the position of God and I go, well, you know, I got it done right, you know, this one's God, then I'm not embracing his love either. I'm not embracing his care. I'm not embracing that he really does know and want the best for me. I'm kind of putting myself. So it's really, in a sense, I mean, going to sort of this core that you're pointing out, I'm not embracing his love for me if I am rejecting his way for me.
Okay. Of course, in my mind, you're getting back into yours is the kingdom there. That's dealing with his reign. I see it, that his love is more critically connected to glory, to value. I mean, I understand what you're saying, and that's a way to recognize that accepting his love has consequences, but I'm not sure that those are the simplest consequences of his love. Those are sort of, well, you're clearly deriving them from that. Yes?
I don't want to have this change the subject, but that kind of language, I mean, some that I have, I'm kind of verbalized opposition toward sodomy recently. This is the kind of language that they would use because it's the only argument that you ever hear out of them. Well, God is love, and if you're against what we are doing or that, then you don't believe that is what the implication is. And that seems to be their only argument. You can't fault them or whatever because, you know, they believe God is love.
Of course, that the problem there resides in their definition of love.
Or that he values everything.
Right, they don't, you know, they're not in touch with reality, but that's, I mean, they would use language just like that.
But okay, but not fully. For instance, I'm saying that the message of Christianity is not just that God is love, make of it what you will. It is God is love as expressed in Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ has made of love is concisely expressed in the doxology of this prayer. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. And to say that Christianity is expressed only in the words, God is love and I can make of them what I want, is not what Jesus was saying. Right? So you're right, they will talk about love, but for them love means acceptance. God loves me, God accepts me as I am.
And that's the only thing that they have to say.
That's yeah. There's no development here. That's the end of the story.
And the acceptance goes back to they're not embracing where their value really comes from. So there's an identity crisis. That's why we're facing what we're facing with
asking
the homosexual agenda that's what we're facing in society. I mean, there's so much of an identity crisis now. Mm-hmm. That's just one area of people looking for identity. I mean, to find your identity in that.
Yes.
It's because they don't realize where their valueship, well, really does come from.
And their God is their feelings. That's what they worship.
Right. So a lot of things come to mind once we get an example like this. I think we can also see clearly from what Christ is teaching here that they're ignoring what Christ is teaching. They're taking a statement out of Scripture, out of context. They are making the words mean what they want them to mean. And they're trying to beat us up with it. We're not going to have anything to do with it. No, you don't understand God. You don't understand love. And you most certainly are not yielding your will to anybody. So you don't pray the Lord's Prayer with any sort of seriousness. Because it begins and ends with the recognition of whose kingdom it is we're dealing with it here.
And
it is your kingdom.
What's written here, as every day I embrace it more fully, mm-hmm. At least from my experience has been, this is something I'm growing into.
Right.
That as it almost always, I'm realizing every relationship conflict, every inner conflict that I have, if I go back to it and I get to its root, it almost always comes back to this. Even my understanding of who God is, how he looks at me, how guilty I should feel or not feel, or what excuses I make for myself. If I dig and say, okay, what's going on? Why am I feeling this right now? It almost always comes back to this. And just as a testimony, as I embrace it more fully, as I try to understand it better every day, your relationships get better. Your life gets better. Because mm-hmm. the things that keep you stirred up all the time almost always come back to this. Mm-hmm. And so if you can live in abiding peace if you keep coming back to this. Okay, wait a minute. Why is there conflict right now? Why is this going on? Why am I... Mm-hmm. And of course, you can't control other people, but you can bring yourself back to God. Mm-hmm. And then with him, it's be anxious for nothing. Mm-hmm. You can rest here because you're safe. And of course, you're not going to experience any of that if you're in a place of, well, how can I get by with what I want to get by? Mm-hmm. Of course, that's the kingdom first has to be settled. Mm-hmm. But once the kingdom is settled, mm-hmm. as I grow in this perspective, it changes everything.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I believe that.
Because the next step of recognizing where your value comes from, mm-hmm. then is to realize that that's where everybody else's value comes from too.
Mm-hmm.
And that means you should treat them as such. Mm-hmm. So it changes, first of all, ourselves, and then it changes how we treat others.
Mm-hmm. And it takes care of that whole I'm better than and you're better. It starts really seeping into every part of mm-hmm. life. But I definitely don't want to communicate I've got that done. Mm-hmm. Every time that comes up, and it comes up in a different way every day, I have to come back to this.
And that's attempted to be expressed in this sure. statement in all my life. it's an understanding that we're working on. And it most certainly becomes more understandable as we encounter situations in life and see what it is that resolves them, and to see how fully this answers our fundamental needs cleanly, without a lot of baggage. Your expression about peace there was very much coming to my mind as I was reading this. It'll come up here shortly, but let me just go another few slides here so I don't get stuck without finishing this thought this time. On the one hand, for me, this is an incomprehensible glory. When you talk about being loved by God, who do you think you are? Right? I mean, that's quite a claim, that the Creator of all the universe cares about you. If you embrace that as true, that could be a, wow, I'm pretty important, after all.
But so are you, because he loves you too.
So on the one hand, though, it is an incomprehensible glory to dwell in this sense, or in this reality. On the other hand, this too is but his glory. For his love intercepts me in the very act of pursuing my own glory, and I have absolutely no basis for expecting it.
Expecting what?
His love.
Okay.
So while by nature to be loved by the divine would tend to give us a glory. I mean, how special can you be to be in the place of God loving you? And yet even that is his glory. Because he's the one that reached out to me when I was in a condition that I had no reason to expect it. It doesn't conceptually make me feel proud, because I didn't do anything for it. You know what I mean?
And wouldn't it only cause me to go that direction if he just singled me out, if I'm comparing myself to other people? But when I recognize it's for all of us equally, then I'm not as tempted to go that way.
But it's for you singly, too. And if you don't embrace it that way, it's not as big a deal.
I can see both sides of what you're saying there, but it is normally when we think of glory outside of relationship with God, it's because I'm better than, or I've excelled at, or whatever. It puts me above other people. This source of worth is an absolute equalizer. There's nobody who's better than you are, or just as good as you are, or whatever. I mean, it's just it's not about me. And yet it is about me. Just
okay.
I've been reading some about the holiness background and all of that, and one of the things that kind of stuck out to me was the whole concept of, you know, if you're glorying in your holiness, if there's some pride there, then it isn't. Mm-hmm. I forget whose quote that was.
There are all sorts of things that can distract us, aren't there? Thank you for your attention.
No.